be, where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there also. So we have that base covered, but barely. But it's good to see those here that are here. We appreciate your presence, and we are blessed to have another opportunity to study from God's Word. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul defines love. Let's read the first eight verses. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So Paul is defining what we call agape love here in 1 Corinthians 13 in the first eight verses. Amazingly, the Greeks had six different words that they used for love. For example, they had the word eros, which is describing what we would call sexual passion. It was named after the Greek god of fertility, and the Greeks, rightly so, viewed this as a dangerous and fiery form of love because it can be irrational at times. It can take a hold of you and possess you, and we certainly see that in our society today. Because when people fall madly in love, what do? They do crazy things. Not that it's wrong to be in love, but we have to control ourselves. Another word they used was philia, which simply means a deep friendship. This is the kind of close friendship that the Greeks valued much more than they valued eros. It's the type of love that's characteristic of veterans, people that have been in combat. They have a deep love for one another. I've studied a lot of World War II history, in the final analysis, when young men are in combat, they're not fighting for their country. They're not fighting for some great noble ideal. They're fighting for one another, to preserve one another's life. And we see that in soldiers that will do crazy things like jump on a grenade. And they do that to save their friends because they have that deep friendship for one another. Ludus is a playful type of love. We often apply that to children and call it puppy love. Everybody's heard that terminology. Another way that ludus is used, I would describe it especially when we have our potlucks among the college students. They'll usually get in their circle of friends, and they'll have this bantering back and forth, telling stories and enjoying themselves, the kind of love that Ludus describes. Pragma is another word for love. It's the kind of mature love that an elderly married couple that have had a successful marriage over many years would have. It involves a deep understanding that's developed between people over a period of a long relationship. I'd like to think that my wife and I have that kind of love. I constantly, one of us will say something and the other will say, you know, I was thinking the exact same thing. You know, we were on the same wavelength. I don't know how to pronounce the next one, phulosia. It's the love of self. Now, it has positive aspects and negative aspects. First is the unhealthy variety of self-love that we associate with narcissism. When one becomes obsessed with their self, obsessed with their own fame and their own fortune. The second, or the other usage of this word, is a healthier version of love, where we might say, well, you know, Joe or Linda or whoever, they're comfortable in their own skin. You know, they're not haughty or prideful, but they respect themselves, and we need to have healthy self-respect. We need to like ourselves, otherwise we're going to have a hard time loving others. And then there's agape. This is the love of the highest and most radical form, and it is a selfless kind of love. It's not a syrupy sentimentality, but it's the type of love that the one who has it extends to all people. It's the kind of love that God has for us. It's the kind of love that can love a total stranger. It's a kind of love that puts the interests of others ahead of everything else, regardless of how lovable that person might be. In John 3 and verse 16, for God so agape, loved the world. He didn't like us particularly, but he loved us. And he gave his only begotten son because of his great care in our interests. In Romans 5 and verse 8, he loved us even while we were unlovable, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So agape love is the love that Paul is describing in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the most precious kind of love, and unfortunately, it's the rarest kind of love that we see in the world today. So it's important for us every so often to turn in our Bibles at home and read these verses in 1 Corinthians 13, and then examine ourselves and make sure that that is the kind of heart that we have. Well, one very important aspect of agape love in 1 Corinthians 13 is that it thinks no evil. It doesn't keep an account book of wrongs that have been done to it. It rejoices in the truth. It believes all things. We rightly conclude that hatred is the very opposite of that. Hatred thinks evil of others. It keeps a scorecard of wrongs that have been suffered. It doesn't rejoice in the truth, but it rejoices in error. It takes great delight in the failings and faults of other people and refuses to believe good things about others. It's no wonder that in 1 John 3 and verse 14, John said, he who does not love his brother, and he's talking agape there, abides in death, and whoever hates his brother is a murderer. True love, true agape love, refuses to hold and express evil suspicions towards other people. Now that's, I recognize, something that's very hard to do, especially if you've lived long enough to be burned, as we say, by other people. We become a little jaded. We become a little suspicious of the motives of other people when we've been taken advantage of, when we've been cheated, or whatever the case might be. The kind of thing that makes you want to say, you know, I'll never speak to that person again. I'll never have anything to do with that person again. So, in 1 Timothy that Phil read for us, Paul describes that thinking evil of others. Let's read that passage again. He says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm reading from the King James, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, now known as evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Note the term that Paul uses here in, as it's translated in the King James. He uses the term evil surmisings. I like that it has a ring to it that you can remember. Other versions, New King James, New American Standard, the New International, uses the translation evil suspicions. So evil surmisings are evil suspicions that we have of other people. And it's counted as a sin of one who is prideful. and it's practiced by those that are obsessed with disputes and arguments. It is thinking the worst of other people. God will not tolerate evil surmisings. We are not supposed to treat other people that way. In fact, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, instructed Timothy to do what? Concerning people that have evil surmisings. He says, withdraw yourself from such people. Well, it's easy, if we're not careful, for us to get caught up in speculating about the motives of other people. And this, when this happens, it leads to other sins, the sins of gossip, the sin of hatred, and so forth. It's a ruinous kind of a sin. And of course, from what our reading is here, it's forbidden by the Word of God. So that's going to be the purpose of our short lesson tonight. We're going to look at five aspects of evil surmising so that we can, if we have problems with that, we can get that out of our lives. Well, the first thing about evil surmisings are that it is drawing conclusions based on conjecture and speculation. Remember what Paul said about true agape love. It rejoices in the truth. It thinks the best of other people. It doesn't jump to conclusions before getting the facts. But the sin of evil surmisings does the exact opposite. Evil surmisings rely on assumptions, innuendo, and the reckless handling of facts. Evil surmisings rely on supposition, and one who's guilty of evil surmisings lets their imagination run wild and draw its conclusions rather than using facts. And what does that produce? It produces problems. First of all, it's going to produce distrust, isn't it, when we have that kind of an attitude? And then it's going to create disputes. Have you ever been the target of evil surmisings? How did it make you feel? It doesn't make one feel good at all, because people are thinking things about you that aren't true. Okay, the reason a person's heart is full of evil surmisings is that they've made up their mind without the facts. And when somebody does that, then it becomes very hard for them to reform, to change their mind, and to renounce the false suspicions that they have. Why is that the case? Usually it's because of pride. People don't want to let go of it, because then to admit that they're wrong. In Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with a lowly mind than to divide the spoil with the proud. Evil surmisings is a dreadfully ugly sin, and we need to realize that. Christians with true agape love need to be the kind of people that give others the benefit of the doubt, that we don't make our judgments about them based on hearsay. We don't make our judgments based on conjecture or innuendo or just suspicions that we might have. We don't want to be treated that way, so we shouldn't treat others that way. What Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 12, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We call that the golden rule. Also in John 7 and verse 24, Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgments. Well, another thing we need to consider about evil surmisings is that evil surmisings spread contention and division and destroy unity and peace. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 11, Christians are to seek and pursue peace. The gospel teaches us to pursue the things which make for peace and the things which one may edify one another. This is a principle that's not being practiced by one who is involved or given to evil surmisings. They're not seeking peace at all. So having and acting upon an evil surmising towards a fellow Christian spreads an atmosphere of mistrust, of doubt, and reservation. And in the process, it's going to obscure and eventually destroy any unity that we have. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, Paul said, as a prisoner of the Lord, he beseeches us to walk worthy of the calling in which we were called, with all lowliness and gentleness. That certainly the opposite of one who is involved in evil surmising, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the mindset of a Christian is the opposite of evil surmisings, and that's going to produce unity. Again, this brings us back to the golden rule. How do you want to be treated? How do I want to be treated? I want to be treated fairly and with respect. If someone has a problem with me, I would hope that they would bring that to me and get the facts. They may be totally wrong about what I'm up to or what I'm thinking. And usually that's the case. So we don't want others jumping to conclusions about us. So we need to extend the same treatment to them. We want to be given the benefit of the doubt, so we need to give others the benefit as well. We need the attitude that Paul described in Philippians chapter 2. Beginning of verse 1, he said, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now notice, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Certainly evil surmisings would fit into that category. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. If we truly have the interests of others in our mind, then we're not going to engage in evil surmisings. Well, another thing that evil surmisings do is that it stifles encouragement. Hebrews 10 and verse 24, Christians are to have this mindset that we consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. But evil surmisings prevents this work of encouragement, doesn't it? It's hard to encourage others when you think evil of them. Evil surmisings prevent communication instead of enhancing it. If we have evil surmisings on our mind, we're constantly whispering about that person rather than communicating like we should be. Barnabas, you remember, was called the son of encouragement. I really like in Acts 9 his attitude that he took towards Saul. What was the attitude that most took towards Saul? They were scared to death of Saul. Saul had a bad reputation. But Barnabas didn't jump to that conclusion. Turn over to Acts chapter 9. And let's begin reading in verse 26. Luke records that when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Now notice verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas didn't jump to the conclusion that Saul had not changed, but he gave him the benefit of the doubt, and we need to follow his example. Well, evil surmisings wound and ruin rather than soothe and heal. The person that's consumed with evil surmisings against another is not a peacemaker. You remember in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5 and verse 9, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So if we're involved in evil surmisings, we're not peacemakers, and we're certainly not acting as a son of God. Strife and turmoil are the fruit borne by one who is engaging in evil surmisings. It stirs up strife, and it's an egregious sin in the eyes of the Lord. Proverbs 16 and verse 28 describes it. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Proverbs 17 and verse 19. He who loves transgression loves strife. And that's an evil surmiser. They rejoice in iniquity. And he who exalts his gate seeks destruction. Then Proverbs 28 and verse 25. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. We need to remember Paul's words there in 1 Timothy chapter 6. A person that stirs up strife with evil surmisings is one who does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. One who engages in evil surmisings, according to Paul there, is one who is of a corrupt mind and destitute of the truth. And what did he say for Timothy to do concerning those persons? Withdraw yourself from that person. If they're not going to change, don't have anything to do with them. They're a problem. They're going to create nothing but problems. So it's a good reason, with good reason, that we withdraw ourselves from people engaged in evil surmising, because they're not peacemakers. Only thing that's going to follow such a person is trouble. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. But a perverse man, remember the wise man said, separates the best of friends. So our final point is that we need to put away evil surmisings. We need to be careful that we don't engage in that. We need to cultivate true agape love in our lives by always acting in the best interests of other people, regardless of their words and regardless of their deeds. Where would we be if Jesus didn't extend that kind of love to us? We'd still be dead in our sins. So this is the true meaning and expression of agape love. And I think it's well demonstrated in Romans 5 and verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still unlovable, God extended that kind of love to you and I. In 1 John 4 and verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So we need to put away evil suspicions by always being determined to make righteous judgments, not by appearance, not by rumor, but by fact. In Proverbs 18 and verse 13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and a shame to him. In the same chapter, in verse 17, the first one to plead his case seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. We need to get all of the facts before we make a judgment. So we need to make our judgments about others based on facts, not rumors, not suspicions, not innuendo or speculation. We need to put the interests of others before our own interests. We need to follow that example of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. And when forming our judgments of others, we need to be sure to follow the golden rule. We need to treat them exactly the way that we expect to be treated. We can't be part of the gossip grapevine or the rumor mill. And we need to reject any kind of base suspicions and charges that others might bring. Paul talked about this in 1 Timothy 5 in regards to elders. He says, verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Get the facts. Make sure that people are not just speculating about these folks. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may fear. Now that's our lesson for tonight, and not a long lesson, but I think it's an important lesson. So, is your life, is my life characterized by agape love? Remember, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave itself rudely, does not seek its own. Is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And love never fails. We all need to ask ourselves, am I practicing the golden rule when I form judgments about other people? Do I jump to conclusions? Or do I follow the gossip grapevine? Do I tune in to the rumor mill? Or do I get all the facts first and then make righteous judgments? Evil surmisings is an ugly and awful sin, and we have to be on guard that we're not guilty of committing it. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul said that he had been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. If that's the case, then we certainly shouldn't be engaging in evil suspicions. And he goes on, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ loved me when I was unlovable, and I need to be so thankful for that. So as we bring our lesson to the close, we need to all ask ourselves, am I conformed to the image of Christ? And if I'm not, I need to make changes. If you're here tonight and you're not conformed to the image of Christ, we want to encourage you to do so. And we're going to sing the song of invitation, and you're subject to that invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Don't you want to go to that land?